So we're going to read those scriptures first and then discuss them for a few moments. But the first is from Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 8. But hear the word of the Lord this morning. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first fruit of all the ground, first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to you, to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. And then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Now from Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, 'No one who believes in him will be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On a cold December day last year, as Aline Taylor sat in the drive-thru line at her local donut shop, she was looking forward to something other than the donut she had ordered. The day before, at that very same donut shop, a complete stranger, the person ahead of her in line, had offered to pay for the coffee that she had ordered. It was a small gesture, but the act of generosity struck her. And so she thought about that and decided that she would do the very same thing. And so on that particular day, the following day, she ordered her donut and was in line, and when she got to the window, she learned that the order placed by the car behind her, it was a family, was totaled somewhere in the neighborhood of $12. Money was kind of tight for her. She was just recently lost her job, but she had committed to do this thing, and so she paid for her donut and paid for their bill as well, and just drove off. That same day, a few hours later, she returned to purchase another coffee, and one of the employers told her that her single act of generosity had inspired several others, 55 others to be exact. In the span of 2.5 hours, 55 drivers paid for the person's order behind them. Now, this is probably not the first time that you've heard a story like this. I did a search online for stories of radical generosity, and I found several. You know, I read through many of those, and it was, you know, very moving to hear these different stories of random acts of kindness that people had done for others. And there was this common thread that kind of ran through a lot of these stories, and it was this: that generosity often gives birth to more generosity. It's almost like a domino effect. When someone acts generously towards someone, that someone is often inspired to act generously themselves. But with so many stories of generosity out there, I wanted to ask this question: why then are so many people so stingy? That first passage that we read this morning from Deuteronomy is a call for God's people to practice or to live generously. The time that in Israel's history that this text referred to is just prior to their entry into the Promised Land. They'd been wandering around in the desert for 40 years after having been liberated from Egypt. And now all that stood between them and the Promised Land was the Jordan River Valley. It was so close they could almost taste it. They could certainly see it. And this text prescribes an act of generosity that they were to perform, practice year after year, as they took up residence in this new land that God had given them. And the way it worked was pretty simple. Every year at harvest time, they were to take a portion of their first fruits, the first part of their harvest, put it in a basket, and go to present it as an offering to the Lord at a place designated by Him for that purpose. And the priest would then take the offering and use it to prepare a meal or to feed all of the land's inhabitants that were in need. The widows, the orphans, the illegal aliens, people like this. It was a radical act of generosity, but also a step of faith, because it was given by these who had worked so hard to people who had no part in the harvest whatsoever. And it was a step of faith because this was the first part of the harvest. And as every farmer knows, the rest of the harvest is never guaranteed. But alongside this call to radical generosity, there was also a call to remember. You know, after presenting their offering to the priest, they were to offer this very specific response. It began like this: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt, and he lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous." And they would continue telling the story of the Israelites' captivity in Egypt and the harsh treatment they received, and how they cried out to the Lord, and how the Lord heard their cries and rescued them, and finally, after many years of leading them through the wilderness, had brought them to this land that He had promised them. And the purpose in doing this, in responding this way, was to remember the generosity that their God had shown to them, which would hopefully in turn inspire them to be generous toward others. Now, retelling that story at first may have seemed a little bit unnecessary, since it was still probably very fresh in their minds. You know, the very first Israelites to inhabit the Promised Land, the first generation, they had not themselves lived as slaves in Egypt, but certainly they had heard those stories told by their parents and their grandparents as they wandered around the wilderness, stories about how difficult it was and stories about how God had rescued them. But as time went on, the Israelites would do what everybody does. They would forget. You know, as they became more and more comfortable in this land, as their harvests increased and became more and more plentiful, they would forget the generosity of God toward them, which would lead to them being less generous, or maybe not even generous at all. They would begin to think that all they had was a result of their hard work and their ingenuity. It was all on account of their strength and their might, and forget that it was all on account of God's blessing. And so this ritual described here was designed with the purpose of helping them to remember. You see, there is a link between generosity and memory. God has been so generous to us. You know, through God's grace, we've been invited to become a part of His family, you know, His people. You know, in a very real sense, the story of Israel is also our story. If you look closely at the response that the Israelites were supposed to give as they gave this offering, it's really interesting the words they use. You'll notice that they use the word "we" to describe their time in captivity. And remember, as I had told you earlier, none of the Israelites that entered the Promised Land, with the exception of Aaron, had ever personally experienced slavery in Egypt. And yet they understood that every generation since then, that the story of their ancestors was their story. What God had done for their ancestors, God had done for them. So as God's children, we could also say, a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. And we could take that story on as our own. Now, the blessings of life in the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, you know, those are largely material blessings. They're physical things. And God has certainly blessed us with many material things, but the greatest of God's blessings are spiritual in nature. You know, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul describes the generosity of God toward us so beautifully. And I want to read that for you quickly, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God has been so generous to us. In light of God's radical generosity toward us, why is it that sometimes we can be so stingy? You know, generosity can take many forms. Probably the first thing that comes to our mind is generosity with our finances or other material things. You know, this is certainly one area where our generosity should be reflective of God's generosity toward us. It's easy for us to think that we have so many material things because of all of our discipline and all of our hard work. And we forget that it is God who has blessed us with the health and the strength and the ability to do work. And so we need to remember. Of course, we should practice radical generosity with far more than our stuff. You know, God's generosity and the generosity of others should inspire us to be generous with our time and our gifts and our abilities, even our lives itself. You know, as a woman in the first church I pastored would often say to me, why do we find it so hard to give up an hour of our Sunday morning to worship God in light of all that he's done for us? Or we would find a place of ministry to put to use the gifts we've been given. Or we would allow the needs, or how could we allow the needs of the church to go unmet? You know, one major reason? Because we've forgotten how generous God has been toward us. And that passage that we read a few moments ago from Romans points out another area where we often fail to be generous. And this is perhaps the worst, when we neglect to share the gospel. You know, Paul says that after declaring this amazing truth, that whoever confesses with their lips that Jesus is Lord and trusts in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul makes this observation. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? See, we are all sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to engage in that work of evangelism. As one person has defined evangelism, it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. But we forget that we were once beggars. We think that we follow Jesus because we're smarter or we're somehow better than the person who doesn't. And so we're stingy with the gospel. We want to keep it all to ourselves. We need to remember that it's only by God's grace that we've been saved. There is a link between generosity and memory. If we remember what God has done for us, we will be generous people. If we forget, we will not. We are forgetful people. Thankfully, we have special seasons of the year, like the season of Lent, which calls us to remember that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. But the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Amen.